question.
I'm not sure if there's actual source, just when it hurt, so if there's no source, then no question.
Okay.
I guess in I guess the world of dating.
Okay.
I heard that the Gemara says like you're supposed to like look into like the brother.
Brother.
Or or I think like also at the end of like Tainus talks about like Yichus.
Right.
Like is that so relevant nowadays? And should that be like first thing, like okay, I have a great girl for you, and then you're supposed to ask
Your brother. That's a good question.
And why specifically brother, not sister?
Why specifically brother, not sister? Or father? I mean, the Chazal do say the mitzvah of the Gesur Getz, I think we were talking about last night, but the mitzvah of the Gesur Getz is to marry the daughter of Talmud Chacham.
Right.
So, it's interesting. But yeah, it says look at her brother.
That is a good Gemara somewhere?
I think there is a source like that, yeah. I mean, I don't know. I think
what
it is.
What are you looking to see also?
Right. Well, I think one thing, I don't know if this is necessarily the idea in the source, but this is one idea which I think is true, which is that in your life, you want to set up your life having good kfiyas in Talmud Torah. Right? I think that's, you want your life to contain the kfiyas of Talmud Torah. Yes? So. Now, it's not always easy to set yourself up to a kfiyas Talmud Torah, especially if you have a job. So, like, for example, at night, let's say you want to learn at night. Let's say you worked in day, you want to learn at nights. Let's say you want to learn on Sundays. Let's say you want to learn whenever, Saturday nights. Let's say whatever it is, you know? Now, there's different types. Different girls are more or less, I guess if you could call it, possessive of their husband's time, and they're not interested in their husband learning. Right, and it becomes like a battle or a struggle for let's make chavrusa at night, to make chavrusa on a Sunday, to make chavrusa whenever it is, you know. And you want to learn Torah, so if like you know you work hard, and it is in a certain sense sacrifice on the part of the wife. So like, it's understandable that a woman wants to hang out with her husband, but at the same time, a woman who values Torah and who values a house built around Torah would understand that that's normal. Now. It's one thing to theoretically value Torah, to value learning Torah. It's another thing to be able to emotionally be ready to let your husband go and to be encouraging your husband to go learn Torah. And oftentimes, one big factor is like, people oftentimes, the way they're brought up in their home is kind of sets the norm. So if a girl's father learns Torah or brother learns Torah, that's just what the men in the family do at night, on Sunday, on whatever. There's a kfiyas, there's a chavrusa. And the girl grows up with that. It becomes a norm for her, and it's like expected. Of course, that's just what husbands do, what fathers do. That's part of. Of course, you have to learn Torah. But if a girl, that's not the norm, then it's a much harder emotionally for her to do that. It doesn't mean she can't, you know, that she can't. But at the same time, it's a struggle and it's a challenge. And a girl who really appreciates learning will be able to do so, and she understands it, of course. You know, Rachel grew up in the house of Lavan, and it doesn't really matter. But at the same time, a person's emotions in this area could make it not a battle, for instance, you know. Just could be. If that's what's normal, and that's what her brother does, and that's what her father does, then that just becomes like her emotional expectations, you know. Then, of course, there's the philosophical dimension to it, which is when a girl's values are that she's committed. But sometimes, like a solid emotional basis, where like a person's emotions are in a good place, make it that much easier to work on a philosophical level. You know, if a person's emotions are totally in the wrong, like again, I know examples of people who their wife's idea is that their dad used to work during the week, and every Sunday the entire day they hang out with their family, and it's very difficult for him to learn on Sundays and to get a chavrus on Sundays. He's trying to say, "Come, you want to come learn this?" No, I have to stay home. Because that's just the way his wife always has understands that the father figure does is on Sunday you stay home with the whole family. So I'm not saying she has no choice in the matter. Of course, the person has free will and could say, "Listen, that's what my father did because my father didn't learn Torah, but I value Torah and I'm willing to, you know." But at the same time, I know someone else whose father was always learning and was always devoting time towards learning and building Torah and teaching Torah, and she has no problem That's just normal and that's expected. And it's like understood. It's difficult because it is difficult. And especially, you know, it depends on the kids and this, that, depending on what age kids are. It's oftentimes difficult for a woman to stay home. She wants her husband to stay home. My husband works all week long and it becomes hard to sometimes there's a sacrifice to say to the husband, go and have fun and learn Torah, you know, because it's kind of the way that it seems. And, you know, it is, it does take, it is difficult. So I do think that if what's normal in a girl's home is often, you know, does make it one factor. Of course, I don't think it means that's the only thing. She a good, if you forget if she's a good girl, just look at her. I don't think that's, you know, but I think there's kind of a model of like what's, you know, what a girl sees as a, what the, like if her brother is a Ben Torah, someone who learns Torah, her father, I don't know why brother is supposed to father, but it's just like her home, that's just
maybe
like
the brother's
an ideal.
Father, because you could have a father who learns Torah, but he won't instill it in the kids. So you can see what kind of, I mean, let's say the father is like very grim about Torah.
Right.
So then the girl won't have a positive relationship to that.
Right.
So you look at the effect as opposed to the cause,
so
then you know whether the effect was a positive effect.
Yeah, perhaps. I think for that we'd have to look at the source and see if it's specifically brother, or is it also brother, or, I mean, definitely that's, you know. But I don't know, like, it's hard for me to explain the Chazal without seeing it, but I just know that the idea, I think, is true, and that I've seen. I've seen it more of a parent-father, I could, but, you know, in theory, brother, it should be the same type of idea, you know.
You'd have to assume that the brother is already grown up.
Yes, I guess so. Depends, right? I mean, if I have to be a younger brother, I think it can help, but presumably it'd have to be an older brother or a brother who's like, oh, in the same age range. Who's, it's just kind of like, that's what's, you know, how does the girl expect, like, what's the ideal of what a guy should be? So in theory, like, it could be from her rabbeim and her teachers and whatever, but like, oftentimes who you live with, how you grow up, it kind of sets up a norm of what is the model of what is a man supposed to be, often gets formed by parents and by, you know.
Yeah, and most of the things that children learn, not like a huge amount of it, isn't
conscious, explicit, less.
That's what they view. They have this programming. That's why when people are in a situation where they didn't see their father in this situation, their parents in this situation, they feel like it's not real because it's not part of their programming.
Yeah.
They don't know how to deal with it.
Mm-hmm. That's true. True, but of course, goes without saying that that's only one factor, because more important is the quality of the person or of the girl. So there's no, again, like I said, Rachel grew up in the house of Lavan, and Lavan was the Rasha, and she was the big tzaddikas. So, and you know, we don't have an idea that you're intrinsically born into a bad family or whatever. It's just a factor is this, you know. Hey.
Yeah.
Yeah. Alrighty, just in time for the second question.
Oh, nice. What was the first one? No, you don't have to go over it. It's not relevant anymore.
You're married. It's a dating question.
Oh, okay.
Okay. You guys want, there's hot drinks, beer, water? It's all good, it's all good. I think I hear someone else coming in.
We saw Ron or Porky.
Oh, okay. And Grace?
Oh,
and David. Okay. So let me,
We have a responsibility to kill animals in the most humane way possible.
Sounds like a good idea.
That's how I spoke, but I don't know if that's true.
What's the fee of...
There's a sugya of Tzara, but I'm not holding it. But it sounds like a good idea.
Anybody who likes virtual animals, I don't think they'll stop because there's a lot.
I don't know about that. Lacha helps direct the person's emotions, you know. It's an emotion and... You know, you could get it under control. Because I'll say if you're aggressive, you become a shochet.
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, that's a way to kill animals in a kosher, good way, productive way, less painful way. You know.
You see from the halacha, though, it's talking about don't kill animals.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Right. Right, but that doesn't, it doesn't say drown the cow.
Be a lot of water.
Yeah, right. It's pretty bloody and gory and whatever, but, you know, it's quick.
Right. Alright, next time we'll take the water. Just get a shikita thing.
Yeah. Make sure you do it in, like, a bag or something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I was just afraid of, like, the disease.
Yeah. Yeah. Alright. So, you know.
Would it make a knife on closure if you killed an animal with a...
I don't think so. If it's cold.
Isn't that mouse-a-chairs,
though? Well, it's
not. Isn't that mouse-a-chairs?
Yeah, but it's not, still, it's not...
The blood is actually cold.
I think it does.
Cold.
No, blood
hot,
is
man.
So it is.
Oh, really? Oh, you're right. Because it becomes hot. It sheds its blood.
What is that?
When
someone an animal's cold-blooded?
So that means cold-blooded means that their blood is based on the...
Maybe become tummy.
Maybe become tummy.
No, it becomes straight.
Yeah.
Because it's hot. It comes out from the friction, I think, also.
Technically, not in a mouse, though.
Why?
Because
it's
not cold-blooded.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know if you use a knife.
Got it.
Yeah, knife just seems a little bit intense, you know. Scissors.
I mean, I think a sharp knife would do it very
quicker?
Easily, yeah.
I'm a little troubling, actually.
Yeah.
She's seen his face light up when she heard about it.
Yeah, all right. Different topic? Are you?
Yeah. I had a question on, right, on Shabbos. How do you... with dealing with the two, like, it seems like there's two conflicting ideas where you have, like, an idea of oneg, but also an idea of, like, where you need to be dedicated to certain ideas that are, like, Shabbos is set aside to be involved with Kavanos Hashem. Mm-hmm. Now, if like if you don't necessarily get oneg from Chokmas Hashem, so like I was talking with the Rav Pesach how like even like reading a novel might be like a problem on Shabbos, but like how do the two of those exist, oneg and where, because he was saying the novel is problematic because it, you're consuming yourself in something that's not Chokmas Hashem, and it may even be like an issur. But how does something like that like coexist with the idea of
oneg? Right.
Shofnar definitely holds
it together.
You do not. Yeah, let's just stay focused on Shabbos for now.
is it, are we talking about Chokhmah, like God's Chokhmah Shabbos, or like Torah?
Chokhmah. I mean, I think some say, I think it has to be Torah, but I think they say Ram Rambas says he learned physics or something on Shabbos.
You could.
We hold you could, right? Sounds okay. I think they say chess is also okay, no?
Hello?
I think they say chess is okay also.
Chess,
like playing chess is like chachma. But I mean, I don't exactly hear the question, but I mean, I'll try to answer it anyways. But
I guess the question is.
You're saying, like, assuming the only way you can enjoy yourself is by reading a novel, then what are you supposed to do?
I guess, what's the idea of oneg Shabbos?
Like, I mean, how you do oneg Shabbos, or what's the idea of it? You're just like, practically, how are you supposed to do oneg? Or, like, what's the concept? Okay. Why are you doing it? So, I mean, how are you supposed to do it? I mean, it's the Rambam has different things, but as Achila, Shia, Tash Mishmita, just like... like reading a novel isn't on the list. I don't know, but it's just physical pleasure.
Right, but that seems weird then, because how can you not read a novel because it's not chokhmah? Those things are also chokhmah.
And novels weren't around back then.
Yeah, they had novels. There was novels.
Back in the Rambam's time.
Yeah, they had like romance books. This, that. Yeah, they had the
Shakespeare.
Yeah,
Shakespeare.
He was after Rambam, right? But whatever. Homer, it's like, you know, he's an old guy. Okay. You call that a novel, you know. Yeah. The idea of, like, drama, and, you know, is an ancient idea. Okay. Theater.
I knew they had that at play, but I don't know if they had novels.
Yeah, you know. Take a play, write it down, it's a novel. Yeah, so I think that there's different ideas, but one thing is Shabbos is a day, which is, like, the day where, which is, you reflect on the ultimate God is a Borei Olam, and you're involved in the full, like, satisfaction of the full human being, which means, like, a person is a dual nature, and on Shabbos, you satisfy both parts of your nature, so your Chachma through the world of ideas, and your physical through physical pleasures, you know, and they coexist. It's like, because man does have a dual nature, so the Shabbos reflects, like, the man on his full level, where he's satisfying the various components of his nature. So they're not. That's not a contradiction. Like, see, the Torah doesn't hold like asceticism that we just are pure chach. But the Torah recognizes that God made man with two components, and thereby we satisfy both of them.
But it doesn't say chazi l'ashem
lachem.
That's only by Yom Tov.
No. Well, yes. There's no time schedule like that. But there is a mitzvah that says kul l'ashem. But it is that there's a mitzvah on Shabbos. There's a day of learning Torah and saying, but you know, it's a day of reflecting on my separations on Torah and chachma. But there's a mitzvah on Shabbos. So it's built into the day, Oneg Shabbos, three sudos, shal shiris. So that's an idea of Oneg. So it's a yom of Oneg, while it's simultaneously a day of Chachma, and I mean, you have to budget your time, there's no fixed schedule, like Chatzi Hashem, Chatzi Hashem, but the day has both components, and a person could go from one to the other, back to the, you know. But I think the problem with the problem with like a novel type of thing is, there's like physical pleasure, and then there's Chachma. But a novel is almost like you're escaping into a fantasy world. And that's part of the problem with that. It's like you're engaging your mind and your psyche, but in a not real world.
That's an issue in general.
Yeah, well, let's talk about Shabbos for now. But that's the problem with it is that's a different thing. Like, you can't say that's part of man's nature is also just to escape into the fantasy world. It's like your basic nature is like your physical nature. That's like there's a reality to that. It's not fantasy. It's a real physical pleasure. But the idea of enjoying a novel is that you're entering into a world which is not real and pretending, like identifying with the characters which are like not real. You're not really you, and you kind of have that joy because of the fact that you're in their world temporarily.
Why would that be uniquely us or on Shabbos?
I think it's saying it's Shabbos is a day which is dedicated towards recognizing God and being involved in man's the various components of man's nature, Chachma and Oneg. So it takes you away from both from those activities. It's like Shabbos isn't just a day you just do anything. It's a day which there's Oneg and there's Chachma. So to get to go outside of that and to enter a world of fantasy. Is undermining the Yom Shabbos. So whereas it's a different day, and then there are arguments that could be a problem different days also, but I think it undermines the Yom Shabbos is a day which is set aside for man to take himself away from his malacha and his other types of activities he's involved in, and to focus on his true nature. And that has those two components. So it takes you away from the Chachma, and it's not Oneg is like physical pleasure. I mean, see the example of Chilas, Yotash, and Mita.
There's two things, like a novel that incorporates like morality or something that makes you think or like appreciate, okay. Or like nonfiction, like a biography or history, like those are not really.
Right. Yes, I don't know. I don't know the parameters. It's a good question. If you're reading a book, I would think of it as biography, and you're learning from it, and you're looking at it, studying like how to live. You see a person's life, and you take lessons and morals from. You know, I don't think that's a problem, but I'm not. You know, it depends how you learn. You know, you could read a novel as a method of analyzing, you know, psychology. I mean, I don't know if that's what people really watch. You know, read novels, but it depends how you read. You know, how you're doing it. Some of them is not enjoyable. You know? It's easy, more enjoyable to learn sugya to do that. Yeah, but I think there's another thing I remember. Everyone's had a different idea. I think based on the Gra, that I don't know if I fully grasp the idea, but I could tell you what he said, and I kind of got it. What he's saying is that Shabbos is Shabbos is a day which is like reflects the ultimate of creation, and it like somehow like the Chazal say it's like Man Olam Haba, it like reflects the ultimate state of existence which man will be in, and they think it's important for that to be attached to pleasure, to be at the Onek. Like the ultimate state of existence of man is an enjoyable state. So like by having Oneg, I think that's what Rav Gras said, it's like, how is it called? Is it possible? Of a karasa la Shabbos Oneg. You should like not just enjoy yourself on Shabbos, but it's like defining Shabbos as the Yom Oneg. And that's, it's like attaching to the idea of the Yom Shabbos as the ultimate state of man as being pleasurable. So that's like something like that. Yes, like an association of the ultimate state of man that God wants man to be in is a state which is attached to pleasure. So in this existence, you know, pleasure is largely through the physical, but the ultimate state of existence which man and Olam Haba is a state which will have oneg. But it's the thing that says, because Shabbos oneg, oz tesanagal Hashem, ekveil b'maser, something like that, and you'll have the ultimate oneg with Hashem and Olam Haba. So it's like this Oneg brings to mind the ultimate purpose of creation, of man's ultimate state of existence, Olam Haba, which is enjoyed, you know, a different type of an Oneg. But this is the Oneg we know in this world that reflects the higher level of you know, pleasure of the world to come. But that's a more aloof type of idea, you know. The other is a little easier to wrap your head around, you know. But good? Okay, follow up on that? Okay? Fine?
Sure. Why do we assume that God is good? And that's a pretty important thing in Judaism, because it's the basis of a lot of things. No need to even less than.
What do you mean by good?
How do we know that he has our best interests in mind? Like, just good in general. We always say that God is good. Why?
Well, I'm asking you what we mean. What do you mean by the term? I don't know if we say God is good. Like, where do we say, for instance, God is tough?
What God is
tough
is
okay, so why do we assume that what God does is good?
Oh, okay. So maybe because the Pasuk can tell us, is that sufficient to her?
That's circular.
Why is it, yeah?
Because he's the one who created the Torah.
But he's telling us it's good. Let's say he says,
I
created
you. If I tell you I'm good, does that mean I'm good? No. If I was bad, I would tell you I'm good. Or I'm saying that it's possible that he's not good or bad. It's just like amoral. Or are you saying it's a baseless assumption and there's nothing to do with God being good? I should be trusting. And good really seems like a positive attribute. It's really just a projection.
I mean, that's what I'm saying. That's why I'm asking you, sir. What do you mean by good? Like, what is, like you're saying is maybe he's like a jerk, or like, you know, you're kind of like,
because I don't accept this. This is just stuff that people quote me to explain why you should keep the Torah, because God is good, so it's in your best interest.
I'm saying he designed, let's say he just created the world, he just created you, and he's telling you this is the best thing for you. So, and he's giving you, so now you're saying, how do I know that he's not lying? Or is that the question? Let's say he's telling the truth. So now that's good, because he's telling you, he's creating you, and he's giving you a life, and he's telling you this is the best life for you. So we call that someone good. A person who shows you how to have a good life, is good. So the actions which he does are actions which we would attribute as being good.
I'm asking me in general, but this is a separate question. On what you said, that why are you assuming that the Torah is good? Because he said so?
So then that's a different question.
No, it's sort of the same, because it falls on your, because you're assuming that he's good.
No.
So why do you assume that it's good?
I just know it is. I see it. I study the Torah. I see it. It's good for me.
Also, until a person sees that there's no evidence. So there's no other reason aside for that. Because to you it seems like it's a good system.
But isn't the pillar of Chachma, I mean, it's like the pillar of Standing Torah, that it's good for you? Just like the pillar of...
I mean, you have to see it. I mean, you could know that. Like, you could know that the creator of the world, let's say, came to man, told man, here's a system and it's good for you. I would think that's a decent assumption that it's good. Now, if you want to see that it is, then you can see it for yourself, and it is. But, I mean, there's no, I don't see why you'd assume that. I mean, you could just project onto him that he's created...
No, I don't want to do that. That was my question.
Oh, well, I'm saying, like, he created the world. He created... He gave Torah at Sinai, and he said, this is good for you.
So why now... Why do you believe him? Because we study him. We
why would I think he's not? I mean, look, I mean, my first assumption would be that he's telling the truth. Why would I think he's lying? He's created man. He created Torah at Sinai. He gave us a Torah. He's given him a book. He's saying, this is good for you. You know, now, I mean, you could say, hey, maybe it's just a scam, and he's trying to... project some sort of motive onto him that he's whatever, but I mean, you take him at face value unless it seems crazy, but then you look into it and it actually seems like it does make sense. It is good, and you see the different things as man benefits. In any society, the things which are in the Torah largely line up with what the world calls good.
So you're bypassing the God is good necessity. Answer it.
I guess, I'm not starting with an assumption. That he's
no, that's good. I didn't like the assumption.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
I mean, could you also say that any idea that we have of bad comes essentially from an emotion that humans have. And once you say that God can be divided and is one and doesn't have emotions, then there would be no reason to think that there's something bad that you would have, that you'd be doing.
Are you assuming that morality is based on emotions?
Huh?
Yeah.
Oh, nice one.
That you'll never be in conflict with your emotions.
You have to ask, like, let's say God's morality. So why is he doing? Why would he lie? Like, what gain does he have?
So that's putting him in the human system.
That's what I'm saying. It's meaning, why he has to lie for some reason of his own.
But then you'll say, why is he doing the good?
Why is he doing the good? Yeah, doesn't gain anything.
I would think truth is the best way to describe him. True or real. It's what he tells you, like what it means. What he tells you, Torah is true, is good for you. That's true. Whereas I'd say what he's saying is truth. No, I'm saying is his actions. I'd say are true. Like I wouldn't say true is in line with what's real. I mean, that's, so you have a sense of this thing real and fake. So that's God is the ultimate truth, and what he says and what he does is true. I wouldn't say like God good or bad. I'd say it has a connotation. But it has like more of a human connotation. But I mean, I would say is, yeah, I mean, good, when we say he's good, it just means the actions which he does would be actions which you would attribute. If you saw someone would do them, then you'd call them good.
But not that, if he does another action, we wouldn't, meaning we'd only assume that it would be beneficial for us based on the fact that the previous actions that he's done have been beneficial for us.
Yeah, I guess
so. We're not saying definitively
right.
that he's good, just
no.
probably.
Right. Okay. So the actions that we've seen the actions which he does, and he has psukim which tell us that, because those are, that's not just a fluke that it happened that way. That's the pattern of his actions, which he reveals to us.
So why don't we just take that like everything else? Meaning, everything else is true and always true. So once we get that, once he says it, and we have the past to look at, right.
Why would you trust him?
If we're going to die into the whole system,
he's
true
based on his past actions, but there'd be no 100% reason to say that his next action is going to be good.
Yeah, what do you think? He doesn't change.
What?
He doesn't change. No.
Right, but we're assuming that his nature is exactly like us, and maybe his nature is different.
No, we're not. He didn't say that. He just said he doesn't change.
I'm saying that maybe it wouldn't be changing for him to do something not good. I don't know. We don't know what God is.
Because you perceive it as bad, but really it's good. Is that?
Or maybe it's not a change in his nature for him to do something different. Meaning we would assume that it would have to be a change in the person's nature to do something different, because then humanity is, but God doesn't work the same rules as us.
And God could be not changing, but have a changing nature?
No, his nature wouldn't be changing. It would still be part of the same nature. God could do different actions, right?
It would look different, though.
Yeah.
That's not changing his nature.
Right, no, meaning we say that God doesn't...
I mean, I don't really see where...
He does God that's that seems to be a chesed. It's not... He's not angry. He's not chesed. It's all part of his one nature. So I'm saying you can't just say because God doesn't change that that means that because he's good now will remain our standard of good.
Yeah, I mean, I think that we know a lot about God and what he tells us, and what we know, we've witnessed this, because he's been truthful all along, and we see what he tells us seems to be true.
That's just working with the probability.
Well, that's the way anyone knows. Anyone's telling the truth is based upon your sense. You know, anyone ever tells the truth based upon the fact that you see that they're truthful.
No, but we don't know. Okay. Beyond probability.
I mean, how do you know? I don't know. I don't know how you know anything. I mean, anything you know is through some sort of probability.
No, I mean, usually stuff about God are usually proofs, not probabilities. In my experience, maybe it's wrong.
Well, what's the point of probability if you can never have an objective measure of what's good or bad? What's the point of probability if you can't determine if something is good or bad?
No, the probability benefits me to know whether he's going to screw me over.
What does that even mean? How do you know what's something that happens to you is good or bad for you?
What?
How do you know if something that happens to you, if you look at it as bad, how do you know it's not actually good for you? According to God, you crash your car and you have to now spend, you know, 2 months getting a new car or whatever.
Okay.
That's like to you bad, but how do you know it's not good for you?
Okay.
So then,
it's not questioning God's nature.
I mean, if you're saying, I don't understand. You're saying probability. Like, what's that mean, probability? If you came yourself in the past, like you're saying.
I mean, the reason why I'm assuming that everything God is that everything God does is going to be good is because everything in the past has been good.
How do you know? Let's say you say parents love you.
I don't. I'm not assuming that God's good.
No, I'm not asking that. I'm saying it's like, how do you know anything about anyone? Let's say you say parents today. They
love
probability.
No, I get that.
Yeah. Right, well. You call it probability.
I'm saying it from their actions.
What?
I don't understand that. What's your definition is? If it's probably like, how are we bringing probability into this?
I mean, I don't like.
It's not a proof of assumption based on probability. Meaning, he will probably remain good. Meaning, this is what his record says.
But how come he would know the Torah and he defines himself as good to us? Then that's not. There's no probability there. His nature is good.
Why? Because he said so.
Yes.
If Hitler comes over here and says he's good, that's quite reliable.
No.
Because that's ridiculous. No, really, that's ridiculous.
That's ridiculous.
Just because someone says they're good,
someone?
I don't care who.
It's not personal.
I don't
care.
There's no reason for you to lie.
No, but.
The whole assumption of a lie is to
show his truthfulness, then there's like, how you can do anything about God.
But I think his point is that a lie, when you say something, the truth is the default, and a lie is distorting it, and you're projecting a human, you know, trait of deceitfulness on that.
No,
truth is the default, and deceit is a human.
Right.
Quest.
I'm just using it to describe something that wouldn't necessarily be in my best interest.
But now he's telling you it isn't your best interest. Now you're saying is maybe he's lying. What I'm saying is, but they're saying is that's projecting a human trait onto him. Well, you have no basis of coming up with projecting that onto him. He's a source of reality, and truth is an assumption. Lying is an assumption that there's a motivation or you're projecting something onto him.
I'm saying maybe he's a different kind of nature. I don't know the possibility. I don't get that.
Yeah, throw around a lot of maybes, but the assumption is he's telling you the truth. He's telling you that it's good. And you have no reason to... you say maybe he's evil, but that's just taking a human trait and projecting
it. No, I'm not assuming that he's evil. I'm just... Why are you
assuming nothing?
Well, yeah, exactly.
Right, but now he's telling you that this is good for you.
Okay, great.
So then why do you assume that it's not true? He created you. He has the ability to create a being, and he has the ability to create a Torah.
Yep.
Now he's telling you, I created this Torah and this is good for you.
Okay.
So why would you doubt that that's true?
Why would I believe it except for the probability that everything he said so far is good? But all that does is...
What? How are you saying that everything that happened so far is good? The Holocaust is good?
Okay, so proof of my side, I don't care.
No, I'm just saying you have no way of knowing what is good or bad, so you have to have some measure.
No, I'm just working in the Torah system.
Action,
yes.
Well, then you certainly sense that you should know what he's done before.
Right, so then you don't know.
Excellent. That's what I'm saying, is you can't determine something based on your own judgment of whether it's good or bad.
Okay.
You can't tell if it's good or bad.
Excellent point. I like that. You're right.
So we're back
you don't know that he's probability good either. Don't have it.
What he's saying is he might have to touch your definition of good.
No, I think what he's saying is that in how are we to judge that everything that's happening in history is a good man? Because he gave a Torah. That's point one for God and all the bad stuff that happened in history.
Oh, I thought I was saying that we have no frame of reference. Like our only interpretation of good or bad is based on our own perception of good or bad. Like you don't no offense, but you don't know what's good or bad. Like you only have your perception.
Right.
You're not the one who made the system.
But that's what I thought Ari was saying a little bit. That's good.
Then how do you say you're good? You never know if what he's doing is good or bad.
Yeah.
Ari, we know it's good according to his measurement of good.
Okay, that doesn't prove anything. Hitler's measurement of good was killing people.
No, but
it's God. Like moral relativism.
It's different because of his God.
Our perception and so be bad.
Well, sorry.
You could be saying that according to our perception is
good
or bad.
Yeah, well, you're out. Like, it's good according to God, and according to our perception, we don't really understand what's good or bad, so
we don't want to do
bad.
Right, so then we can't posit anything, so then there's no assumption that we're making about God, which is perfect.
No, then you could say God is good.
Why?
But we don't
understand what's good. You don't have a standard that works.
What about the
historical
one?
How do you know God's definition?
He told us.
Oh, great. Yeah, that's reliable.
How's that unreliable? Pharmacina.
Why would you trust someone if not for God?
Pharmacina, generational knowledge. Transmission of generational knowledge goes back all the way to Sinai.
I believe that Sinai happened.
So then, if you take that as being valid, then you have a valid...
No, you only have valid if you assume that he works the same way as humans. Well, even then, you don't have anything. No, I don't get it.
So you might know he's good by his definition, but not that's kind of meaningless. If like I have a different definition of good than emotions.
I'm saying he could say he's good. It doesn't mean that he's good. I could say I'm good. I'm not a good person.
You're not God saying that.
Say if we have a very different definition of good and bad than God, then it's not really meaningful.
Yeah.
He says he's good.
Well, but if you accept that
made
that
as,
good is according to some sort of higher level of existence.
Right.
Then it might be bad, but it might be actually better.
That's what I
do. You're just too short-sighted to realize how
I think
bad
that's
it is.
That too,
you know what I mean?
That's an assumption not based on anything, because you don't have any past evidence. Because if you look at all the bad that happens in the universe, I think one good book versus the Holocaust. No, I'm saying if...
There's a lot of good that happened to the universe, too.
No, I get that, but I'm saying, meaning what's the... What's his record?
I'm saying
that it's not reliable to just say the Torah.
Just say the Torah.
I mean, Torah is not necessarily... meaning that might be good.
Well, why not?
What if you just...
Okay. I have a question that I thought about kind of based on this, but it'll change the... if we're saying, which I think we're saying, that God is the source of all goodness and that everything that happens to us is objectively good because it comes from God, why would we spend our time feeling, shouldn't we suppress any emotion that makes us look at any situation as bad because we know it's good? Like, so why would I even spend time fostering any emotion of feeling sad or unhappy if I know that coming from God is objectively good?
I don't think Judaism is like Stoicism. I don't think we believe that there's like God is like this fire that organizes the universe, that everything that happens to me is for a reason. I mean, no, people have free will. Bad stuff happens. He doesn't control everything. If you're either to be really good or really bad for God to care about you.
You're saying Ashrafa?
Yeah.
I don't understand that.
No, you don't just.
Yeah.
This is an assumption that I'm making.
Now I'm assuming,
you're not that evil or that good.
So rarely
great
assumptions.
No, it's probability.
Well, even beyond that, like let's say not even on an individual basis, like on a nationwide basis. Like let's say God is intervening within the nation of Israel. Let's say.
Okay, on the nation of Klal Yisrael, we know that Hashgacha exists on the nation of Klal Yisrael.
So what I'm saying is, like, if something bad happens. Should we suppress our bad emotions because our negative emotions because we know objectively it's good anyway, or is it a good thing for us to feel the way we feel naturally as human beings?
Like feel sick or something?
Yeah.
But isn't there an idea?
Even though we know
it's an idea in Tshuva, you're supposed to look into your actions and be able to determine like what caused certain bad things to happen. It might not be a direct correlation or a direct causation. You did X and Y happened to you. but there's still an ideal of looking into what you may have done in the past and
reasons.
Yeah, whether it's regret or all of these other types of mechanisms that work to help you not do those actions again.
Many times it is supposed to be.
So that's more like what's happening to you, not what you're doing. Like, I'm saying,
no, but look at the chacham. Look at the chacham after the chorban. That was definitely for cholesterol. They were definitely sad. The thing is, it's not necessarily. The reason why God does stuff is sometimes to punish you.
Right, the sadness could propel you to the sort of obvious point. The sadness could propel you. There is a reality to sadness, and it could be a propel you to do tshuva, to recognize that. Like, ultimately, everything we say, if you say everything's ultimately for the good, it doesn't mean in the short term good. It means that ultimately God has your best interest in mind. But at the same time, that might be to get you to turn away from your evil ways and to help you do tshuva.
But that's
if you're saddened by these things and you appreciate this is sad, something bad is happening to me, this is painful, must be I'm doing, where the klal is doing something wrong, so then it will help you do it better your way. So it's for the good, means it's good that you'll have pain now in order to be able to do teshuva, and then you'll get the ultimate good.
Like, right. You can't think that it's against you. Like, something bad happens.
Yeah, right. If you say, that's great, everything's great, then you're going to stay in your ways, and you're never going to be tshuva. Yeah.
Isn't that like Gam Zubatova, right?
Well, that's what it was. That's what we were trying to think about. Yeah. Rav Pesach gave a shir on, a women's shir on that.
Gam Zubatova.
Right. So maybe that was just for Nachum Ish Gamzu. I don't think the average...
It's a pretty high level.
Yeah.
So unique, they call it.
Yeah.
No, what I'm saying is that only if you're like a real great person or really evil should you interpret everything that happens as for your good or for your bad. Meaning God isn't there like, oh, I really care about this person.
Right, but it's all safe. If something bad happens, you should be Nasi Retruva, you should look into your actions. You know, be surin, you should take that as a sign, as a cue to teshuva, to think into your actions.
Why would you assume that if you don't have
You don't know. You don't know to what degree. I mean, you do know if something bad happens to you, that was just. You know, God's called the Rachav Mishpat, so if something bad happens to you, apparently it wasn't unjust to happen, so you must have faith to some degree. So you could look into your chait and the teshuva.
Why?
And be zocha to a higher level.
Why?
Because God's just, and nothing is going to happen to you, it's just not in line with justice. So if something... bad happens to you, then it must be that your level is such that's
so,
just.
So then there's a truffle process for every individual according to that.
Yeah, there's
so that's we hold to that.
Yeah,
a truffle process for every individual.
Depends what you mean by that. But it means that
God everything that happens to every single person is for a reason.
No, it means that if something according to the laws of nature would happen to you that's unjust to happen to you, then God will prevent it. No, the laws of nature are going to give you cancer, and you're at a level of tzidkus which does not deserve that, then God will intervene because that's unjust. So, but most people aren't on a level that's the case. I mean, even tzaddikim have bad things happen to them. But it must be there's some chait that you have. But everyone has some chait. But the fact
is, why can't it just be that? So this hashgacha part is for every individual.
No, God. Oftentimes the hashgacha is that God leaves you to the laws of nature because that's just for you. But there's din for every person. There's yom hadin. God judges every person, and everything that happens to a person is just. But oftentimes the justice is that you're left to the laws of nature. But if your level is such that the laws of nature have something terrible in store for you, and you're not so, and you deserve something higher, then God will intervene. That's a unique person. So that's what I'm saying. The only person who's at a level you have to be at a level where your level is higher than what nature has in store for you. Then God will tweak things.
In the Holocaust, it didn't take much.
To what?
To be in a higher level than what nature had in store for you.
I don't know. That's hard to know.
There's no real riots in the Holocaust.
No, there were people who literally... I mean, people nowadays have done much worse than nature isn't doing anything to them, so it can't just be what nature has in store for them that they deserve to do.
But nature is not going to change itself.
No, it's not saying that he's giving you bad things. It's saying if nature has something bad for you...
If nature has something bad in store for you...
You're right. Because you can leave people to nature. Now, nature comes along that someone bad is coming to get it.
That everyone's bad, that nature... Okay, got it.
Right.
No, it just works.
Yeah.
But that's the thing. If you're Russia, the ultimate Russia, then God will intervene for Russia. You know, but What I'm saying is, but if something happens to you, then it does remind you that you have chait. If something bad happens to you, it's sad to you, and it reminds you that you have chait. Because if there was no chait, then it wouldn't happen to you. So now it's an opportunity for you to be more to do tshuva and to try to raise yourself to a higher level. Good, Ilana? Good question. Yeah, Avi, that was a, yeah. Okay. Someone else?
Why do we believe in all of Mahava?
Why do we believe in all of
Mahava? Yeah.
I guess when the Torah says so, I'm sorry.
No, I'm not even sure. The Torah doesn't say. The Torah
Shavuot
says what? The Torah Shavuot says what?
It says,
Is there a logical proof? I don't know.
I mean, the Rambam and Socrates. Rambam and Socrates seem to think there was. And their logic, I mean, I'm not sure.
Isn't that why the Ramban says it's actually not included in the Torah?
Yeah, the Ramban says it's a logical thing. He says, the argument goes that you have two parts of your nature, physical and non-physical part. And to the degree that you're involved in the non-physical, so there's no reason to assume that that part is nearby and the physical part of you dies. There's no reason to assume the part of you which is attached to the ideas won't continue onwards. It's like currently they coexist, and the part of you that's attached to ideas works together somehow with the physical body.
Based on the fact that we're not, based on the assumption that we're not completely physical.
Right. The degree to which you become attached to ideas and your existence partakes of an unphysical reality.
How do you get Olam Haba from that? You just have that.
You continue to exist.
Well, yeah.
Continue to exist. That's what Olam Haba is.
It won't necessarily be a positive.
Well, that state is enjoyable. It's that you're involved in the ideas. That's that state of existence where you're involved totally in ideas is a good for man. Even in this world, that state, you see that's a good. You're attached to truth. So that state of your soul will continue to exist. That's what we mean. That's what the Rambam means by Olam. That's what the Rambam holds Olam Haba is.
No, accepting the premise that your soul is non-physical. So I can understand why you would assume, based on you could conclude, based on that you would continue to exist.
Okay.
But how do you get Olam Haba from that?
That is all. That's the definition of Olam Haba. So your soul continues to exist, be involved in the attached ideas and the non-physical ideas after you live. That's what Olam Haba is.
Existing in the non-physical world, but we don't know anything. Man, you're saying that the non-physical world is just attached to ideas.
Right. That's what Chazal say. It'll be nanim is Zevashchina. Yeah, the tzaddikim yoshim the same roshem nanim is Zevashchina. Means you'll be attached to the ideas, true ideas, which is an enjoyable.
So how will you be attached to the ideas? How will you perceive them? Unless you're saying that it's within us, and that then you hold we always have these ideas in us, where we got
your soul's attached to the ideas. That's the idea, the non-physical part of you attaches to ideas, perceives ideas and becomes attached to them.
Perceives ideas, but how can you perceive in a non-physical world?
Yeah. I don't know.
Are you saying because the perception of ideas is non-physical?
Right. So exactly. Right. You, with your senses, you hook yourself into that non-physical part of you that attaches to the ideas. But then that part of you, that attachment to the ideas is a non-physical thing. So that attachment doesn't cease once your physical body is gone. The physical body is the tool with which your mind, your soul, attaches itself to the ideas. But that physical tool isn't.
Without the physical world blocking, it would just be a world of ideas.
Exactly right. But if your whole entire life is physical, you live a life of total hedonism and pleasure, and then when you're by, then that's what you are. That's all you're attached to. So then when you die, that's it. You cease to exist.
What does that mean? Why?
Because you have no attachment to ideas. Yeah, but you don't have attachment to ideas.
Well, it's non-physical. Why would it cease to exist whether you had an attachment to ideas?
You don't have.
You,
you don't
get strengthened. It's not a physical thing. How could a spiritual thing get strengthened?
Well, you're just not attached to any ideas. Like an animal, for instance.
By definition, it's attached to ideas.
No,
by its very nature.
No, it doesn't. It has a capacity to attach to ideas. The person has a capacity to attach himself to ideas. But if you take a brute who has no knowledge, no anything, he has no attachment to any ideas. You have a faculty which allows you to pursue knowledge and to be able to attach yourself to these ideas, the non-physical ideas. But that's a capacity which you have through your brain to be able to attach your soul to these ideas. And the degree to which you do that, you'll continue to exist. But to the degree that you don't do that, you'll be like an animal. So you know, you have like a potential.
Is that what you said? Everyone has a share in Alma Haba because
everyone in Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is on all of us. And so far as you're in Klal Yisrael, you have a basic attachment to Hashem's ideas of the
Torah. Just from being part of Klal Yisrael. Living in that world.
It's very hard to lose your Alma
Haba. Being Jewish or being...
I think that's what Klal Yisrael is on all of us.
But doesn't that mean like on Alma Haba?
Yes, I mean, assuming you have the Yisodos. If you're not attached, that's why I said if you're a kofar and the ultimate reality is God, if you're distant from God, and then you're away from truth, any ideas. Like, all ideas rest upon the Yisodos, the fundamental idea which underlies everything is God. So if you have a distorted idea of God, or you're not attached to God, then your ideas are groundless. So then you don't have anything.
Meaning you're not in the category of Yisrael anyway, even if you were born Jewish.
Right.
You're not in the category of
that's the Mishnah. So that's like a default in Klal Yisrael, but it means assuming you have Yisrael in that sense, at least the way the Rambam learns it, is like an ideological unit. It's a class of people who are attached to a certain ideology. And if you're in that group, then you participate in that ideology, and that, on a minimal level, gives you attachment, a share in the world to come. But of course, each person rises, you know. But if you deny the Yisodos, or you're not attached to Yisodos, then you're not part of this ideological group. Then
you give them a karma?
What?
You give them a karma? Is that the...
Yes.
What do you mean by attachment to ideas?
They're real to you. It's part of you which perceives reality.
Then why should that affect your non-physical...
What I say is that the question is, what is real to you? There's a you, and what's real to you? The you which looks out into the world could see the physical, your instincts, your emotions, your body tells you this is real, pleasure is real. Your mind tells you chachma, ideas are real. Now, the way you live your life and the decisions you make in your life, lead you to decide, like to a person who's a total, total brute.
More real than the things that they're about.
Or like to a scientist, the ideas are more real, they're more fundamental than the physical chairs. The laws behind them are more primary than this. This is just a manifestation. The ideas are what's really behind it. So to a brute, a person who lives like a total animal, what's ultimate reality is pleasure. And that is, the world is all about that, and that's what's true, and that's what's real, and whatever his emotions tell him, that's it. There's nothing beyond that. And if somebody tells him an idea in the physics or something like that, it's worthless. He has no attachment to that. It's not it. It's not real. It's just mumbo jumbo. But to a person who's a scientist or a Talmud Chacham or something, what's real is the world of ideas, and he knows that what his emotions tell him are fleeting, and maybe there's something to them, but the fantasies and all the different illusions, he sees that as illusory. So what's real to him is the world of ideas. He sees that all these other values which the world, places, which his instincts are drawn to, are merely temporary or illusions.
Once you die, shouldn't the person, and then the physical's no longer there, and then just that non-physical, so...
I think it's saying is that to the degree which in your life your decision is, you have your bechira is ultimately you have these two pictures of reality and you two faculties which present you with a picture of reality and you grab hold of one and you discard the other to a degree, and to the degree that you discard that which your mind is telling you and you say you ignore it and you deny it and you say that's fake, that's nothing, and you further enhance and pursue pleasure and pursue fantasy and do all that, so then you disbelieve, you don't attach any reality to that world of ideas, so then you don't have any connection, you haven't fostered or developed that.
If you're saying that non-physical part of your
your soul.
But you don't have you don't have any perception of that. You haven't fostered. You don't have any. It's a faculty. It's a potential. It's a part of you which your brain gives you
why,
the capacity
why isn't it like
to do.
The, why isn't it like the eye? If you keep your eyes closed and you won't see, but the second you open them. I mean, if the soul is just a receiver of ideas, then what does that mean?
It's not through effort though that you get ideas. And also, it doesn't just receive; it's processing. More than just like an organ.
No, but that's the way you physically perceive ideas. And non-physically, how would you perceive an idea through thought and stuff like that? Or would it exist? If you're in a non-physical realm, aka Om Hava,
okay.
There wouldn't be any
stimulus?
Process. Yeah.
Okay, so maybe there isn't.
So then it wouldn't make a difference whether you're good at the process or not.
Right, but meaning there is a point where you're going to be in a state where there's... Maybe there's no new information coming in. It's
exactly.
Just you're working with your information that you have that.
So if a person is... What?
Meaning if there's no... Whatever state,
knowledge
maybe there is no more information coming in.
So then you just get to think about for eternity what you...
What? I don't know if it's thinking. You don't have a brain.
Right. So just perceiving the ideas that you already are aware of.
Maybe.
Okay.
I think you have a faculty which allows you to perceive ideas. Faculty of your brain or whatever allows you to gain knowledge and to perceive ideas. And to the degree to which you do that, then you become attached to those ideas.
Why should that make it different?
Because insofar as you don't do that, you're basically an animal. And you're
your soul, the perceiver of ideas. Since there's no thought process, it doesn't make a difference how good you are in this world or not at perceiving ideas. It's just like you open your eyes. There's no good or bad.
I think you're a soul, you're that, it's a perceiver in potential. But the way it perceives it is through pursuing knowledge. It has a capacity to perceive it, and the way you do it is through gaining knowledge. That's the method of gaining ideas. But I don't think there's a method of... I think this the world to come is you, and you enjoy the knowledge which you gain in this world. I don't think
nothing more.
Right. That's why your level is fixed when you die.
So,
I mean, I don't know what the perception is like and what we can't know exactly what it means, what the how you...
So the greater your attachment is just the more you have in Olam Haba. Because
yes.
That's what you gain.
Yeah.
Not like it's a muscle, but that's all you've accrued.
Right.
So then what
greater
is the...
you have, the greater... that's what your greater share will be there.
What?
Whoever Ginsberg calls it godding.
Godding?
What's godding?
Robert Ginsberg coined the term.
And what does it mean? What does the term mean?
It's like, that's how he describes the old Haba... experience.
Right, that's not for just
got
it.
Is that
like a verb? Yes. Well, what happens if a person learns, they don't enjoy learning, they learn every day, they become scholarly, they don't enjoy ideas? What Olam Haba is still enjoyable because they attach themselves to the idea? What is the enjoyment for that person? Suddenly, all the ideas turn into something enjoyable for the soul?
Is this Mizonos? Sorry.
I'm not sure. Eliza? I don't know, you can look in the kitchen if there's a bag. Check the garbage, maybe.
Are those
No, I don't think those are dairy.
Very much breakfast.
The question is,
could be, that's true. That was the Q&A question.
Right. What was the question? In terms of the joy
it doesn't enjoy in this world.
Yeah, I mean.
But why is it so common? It's pretty simple. Whatever attachment you have to the ideas, that's whatever you're gonna have in Olam Haba. It's that simple. However much money you make, that's however much money you're gonna have. Who cares?
You're
gonna do it. Do that on your horn.
So Olam Haba for that person would rather not have the Olam Haba.
Look, it's the equivalent of asking if a person makes $1 million. How much money does he have?
But I understand, but we think of Olam Haba as a good. Okay? Whereas the person sees it as not? No? Okay.
What? It's a good question, but I think that when a person perceives ideas, that is enjoyable. I mean, if you're just learning like a bunch of facts, I don't know if that's really the knowledge we're talking about. We're talking about a person who perceives ideas. That's an enjoyable experience. So if you just, yeah.
Meaning, if a person doesn't enjoy it, they should go to something else. Instructed.
When you see an idea, that's enjoyable. It's enlightening.
Or just not being presented correctly.
But if you just like, for instance, if you learn Aleph-Bays your whole life, or language, you know, and you call yourself learning Torah, but you never grasp an idea, then you never have an insight, and you never attach to it. It's not going to be enjoyable. But then you're not attached to ideas. So I think the Olam Haba comes from the knowledge, not just from the experience of putting in, you know, it's your attachment to the ideas, and that attachment is enjoyable. I mean, a person's not enjoying learning, I think it's because they're not learning the right thing, or they're not learning properly, or so they don't know if you're a teacher. I mean, it's unfortunate if that's the case, but I think learning should be able to be enjoyable to every person on their level. I mean, it depends what you're learning. If you're doing something too hard for you, then it may be painful for it.
Someone who doesn't like have the experience, this is just from my experience, if you don't like have the experience of enjoying the idea, like you're not getting the idea. Like you're missing something.
Right.
Because it's like it's
yeah, the beauty is the
there's like a feeling, there's like a natural appreciation you get when you hear something that's just sound.
Right.
You know, right. Like, forget about Torah, but in just any area, something that sounds logical, it's like it's a nice thing. So if someone doesn't enjoy that, they're not really understanding that idea.
Right, it could be, it depends how learning is. I mean, if you're just accumulating, amassing the tons of information, then it may not be enjoyable, right. But it could be that's not what knowledge is. Knowledge is like
a you wouldn't get any knowledge for that either.
Right, arguably not.
Well, I think for some people, the process of getting to the idea is really challenging, and that might not be so enjoyable.
Yes, no, that's true. Right.
But that doesn't have anything to do with ideas.
Yeah, it would be a deterrent. I know, it's true. I mean, like learning language, like, but that's in any activity, you know, first right. Learning a sport or whatever. I mean, there are prerequisites necessary to do it, but that's why different people have different minds, different capacities, and that's why I think a person has to find the learning which is appropriate for them. A person who's not capable is going to sit and learn Gemara for their whole life. It's not, they're not going to gain, they have a certain mind to be able to do that. So don't do that. Learn Chumash, learn Rashi, learn, you know, they have to find. No, it's easy.
But that doesn't mean you just give up on learning Gemara, though.
Chazal say if a person after 5 years doesn't find bracha in learning, then it's not true.
In learning?
Oh,
wow, really?
I don't know. I think it means in Talmud. I think it means Gemara. I'm not sure. But it means, it's like, I don't think it means that there's, what? I mean, I think it means there's like a certain, like a person has to find his area. I think it just means like a real, like the idea of a life of learning Torah. It's not for everybody. You know, the certain type of certain person who's able to just have a life of learning Torah. Now, of course, everyone could learn it to a certain extent. They could do work, and they could learn at night. They could find some time. But the person to really, you have to have a certain mind to be able to really put a lot of energy into learning Torah. You have to have a certain degree of success in it, and you're able to excel in it. It's not for everybody. So everybody, I think, could learn to some extent, to whatever degree they could learn, and it's. You know, it's a challenge sometimes for some people to find that area, and hopefully they have a good teacher who could help guide them and to give them, you know, enjoyment of ideas on their level. But I think it's the degree that a person could be unintelligent and be appreciate on their level ideas and be very, you know, like I see different people who are really excited about ideas, and they may not grasp them on the deepest level, but they're attached to the ideas and it's enjoyable on their level. And I think that's a job in theory of a teacher, or to be able to try to find, or for a person to find the teacher, but to be able to bring home the idea in a real way to, you know. But I think if you explain ideas well, there's a aha, and a person should be able to enjoy it, even in the mundane area. I mean, you see, you know, a person, when you see something, you know what I mean? But unfortunately, learning in this world is not about ideas. It's very much about accumulation of information, and then it becomes tedious, and you don't ever get that enjoyment. It just becomes like, you know, but like, It seemed like you see a kid, give them a puzzle, give them an insight, give them whatever. You see there's like a part of a person that could appreciate an idea, appreciate an insight.
I'm trying to think. I have trouble, and maybe it's just because we don't see it in other areas, but like to just say everyone has this pleasure. Right. I mean, I think it could be true. It's just hard. Obviously, we don't know everyone. Yeah, but like, it's hard to just say, as people, as humanity, we love this. We love the
everyone. But you know, like we say, love, we love food. I mean, there are universal, like the human being has a universal construct. So, of course, everyone's a little bit different, but there's certain basic things which are, you know, built into our nature. Now, of course, different people have different capacities, and some people like food more than others. There's a foodie, and there's a, you know, but there are certain, you know, there's a basic model of the human being, you know, where a lot of quantitative differences, I would say. But, I mean, look, obviously, a person who's there could be people who have problems with their brain and they're not able to perceive an idea. So then that's definitely a level of IQ beyond which a person can't perceive an idea on any level. I mean, that's unfortunate. But that's sort of some defect. There could be a person who can't eat or can't enjoy food. I mean, there's such thing as disabilities where a person is. But that's an aberration, I'd say, more than that, you know. Yeah.
I mean, you see it with, kids. Like, some kids just can't, perceive logic. They're too young. They're not developed enough.
Right.
So it is, you could fathom an idea that they just won't be able to do it later on in life.
Right, but some people never, brains never develop past a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. And yeah, that's unfortunate. But that's an aberration. That's not the norm. But that's not an unintelligent, that's like an illness. But like an unintelligent person, I think, still could have received, you know, on their level. There's, you know, that's there on their level. A person could enjoy something. I mean, I don't know. You know, you're right. We don't have that much experience. You know, I mean, I happen to teach people who are pretty intelligent, but I don't teach them ideas. But even when I teach them math, you know, like there is a sense when you get through to them. They, you know, you can see their smile. They, you know, the time goes, time flies. Like very often, kids in class are amazing. Times up. You get involved, you enjoy, you appreciate it, you know. So, you know, there is, you know, but how exactly, I'm just saying is I don't have much experience trying to explain Torah ideas and make it enjoyable to people with a very low intelligence. That's typically not the clientele that we get around here. You know, but, and it's a challenge of people who are, you know, there are people like that and there are yeshivas who focus on that and they try to get through them and, you know. You're right, I'm just kind of claiming that that's possible, but, you know, I don't really...
No, it makes sense. I mean...
You know.
Yeah.
You can think about it, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, you think of different people who you know, and different the people, different levels of intelligence,
right.
And each
right.
person on their level. Could it happen an idea?
Right. Okay.
Right? And you have to know, if you're a good teacher, you know how to get through to them on their level. That's part of, you know, but if you try to apply the same standard to every single person, this can be very frustrating. That's what school does, unfortunately.
Right.
And it makes it that some people hate learning because everybody's up to the standard of whatever the teacher is doing. Yeah, whatever it is. And then it's painful and there's a lot of, you know, which is a problem of the schooling system, not a problem of ideas. You know.
Right. It does not, right.
Doesn't reflect on the, you know, maybe they have to have a more personalized type of a teaching and, yeah. Good? Okay. Yeah. You look like you want to say something. No? Yes, Yaakov.
Can you not have a metaphysical existence cease exist?
What?
Could a metaphysical existence cease to exist?
Yeah.
What?
Could a metaphysical existence cease to exist?
Why not? If God is the thing that's generating everything, if he's the prime cause, and he generates all existence... Then why not? If he wills it, then yes. But until then, no.
Well, I agree with the first part. I'm not sure about the other part. But yeah, I mean, God could cut it off, so stop something from existing. That's, I agree with the other said. Is that your question? You're saying natural.
Going back to the proof about the soul. So it doesn't seem to be logical, then, that there is soul.
What?
It doesn't seem to be logical to say there is soul.
Oh, you're saying is... Well, you're not saying could it cease to exist or naturally will it cease to exist. I think their argument is that there's no reason to think that just when the body disappears, the soul will disappear. Just because it currently functions together with the body and it has accesses ideas through the body doesn't mean that when the body goes away, then it's going to go away. It's going to cease to exist. There's no reason to think that it will. But I don't know if they're saying is it can't cease to exist as much as the assumption is that it won't. And that's, again, that's something, that's what Socrates held. That's why if you read the Apology, I think he talked, that's why he was not afraid of death, and he assumed that he was going to, you know, still be attached to ideas after he died. The Apology, there's another one that there where they talked to him, you know. It's like he, you know, that was his assumption. But, you know, these are hard ideas, you know, but I'm just saying is that that idea is not something. That's why I think what the Ramban says, the Torah doesn't talk about it, because it's natural. You don't have to talk about it. It's not an ace, it's not anything. It's just the way of this, the human condition.
Right, it shouldn't affect the way you live your life.
Yeah, it shouldn't affect the way you live your life. And it's not something which, I mean, in Torah...
Why shouldn't it be affect the way you live your life? Wouldn't you invest more time into setting ideas?
Yeah, no, it should. No, you said that. I just was being said. No, it should. No, the Ramban's saying not that. He's just saying it doesn't tell you. I think he's saying the Torah tells you if there's a reward, for instance. God's going to reward you. That's like outside of nature, and you wouldn't know that. But if not for God telling you that he's going to make it rain. The mitzvahs will rain. How are you supposed to know that? There's no way you can know that. That's something God tells you. But the fact that your soul is attached to ideas and will continue to exist after you die is just a natural thing. So it doesn't tell you that. That's just a natural thing. You can know that from philosophy. You study it. It's natural. You come to that conclusion. Torah doesn't tell you everything, which is true, which you can arrive at through Chachma. But I think the Ramban's ultimate state, the Ramban doesn't hold that's the Olam Haba. I mean, he holds that it's true. But he holds the ultimate state is in this world, that Tchias HaMesim, God will make somehow the ultimate state and ultimate right. Society built around ideas, and that's his Olam Haba. But he holds until that happens, when a person currently dies, they're, so to speak, in Olam Haba, they're in that world of ideas, of non-physical souls, but there will be a time in the earth where there will be Tchias HaMesim, and that will be the ultimate good state according to the Ramban.
But he runs into, like, problems.
Yeah, but problems.
What problems?
Like, if we're just totally involved in the world of ideas.
Why do you need a body? That's why the Ram. I mean, that's why the Ram didn't like it. But, you know.
No, but
No, the Ram had Tchias HaMesim, but he held even after Tchias HaMesim, people are still going to die. The Ramban held that Tchias HaMesim is permanent.
Resuscitated? No,
yeah.
Resurrected.
Resurrected, yeah, right. Yeah, they'll also die. According to the Ramban.
If they come back, like,
living on the world. I don't know how exactly that's going to work. But, I mean, that's why I think Rabbi Yonah had a nice shot that according to the Ramban, the idea of Tchias HaMesim is that the world order, like, the most of Mashiach is a time where the world order will be totally at the highest level of ideas. Mala kol haaretz das Hashem. Now, that will be established through the Mashiach and through the Chachamim of the door, establishing a world order of that sort. Now, in any given era, the level of Chachma is of the world and of the Am is based upon the Chachamim of that door. And at any given era, you have a certain limited amount of Chacham who coexist. But he says, most of the when Tchias HaMesim will be a time where all the Balei Masora will be together to develop ideas to the highest level. So you'll have
the real callers.
Yeah, the real full entity of Klal Yisrael. So you'll have Moshe Rabbeinu together with Rabbi Akiva, together with the Rambam, together with Moshe Feinstein, you know. So you'll be able to take the greatest minds of Torah to be able to work together to establish the world order. Going forward. Yes, and it was part of the ideational world of Klal Yisrael will come together and build a world order that will bring the knowledge of Torah to the highest level, and that will set a future path course for the future
future world.
Right. The world is running that path. So then they'll die. You're right. It undermines the problem of the time, the gap in time between the greater Balei Masora, between the tzaddikim of Klal Yisrael and the Balei Masora. So that will allow for the establishment of a world order which will continue onwards. So they'll die, but the world order will be set up with the highest level of knowledge possible. So it's a temporary state according to the Rambam. But the Ramban learns that that will be the permanent state. And Olam Haba, will be on this earth and they'll continue to exist. So there are different ways of going on that. But even the Ramban doesn't deny the existence of the Rambam's Olam Haba, because he learns it's a natural thing. it's just that he thinks that there's something afterwards which God will do, which is not a natural thing, which is this permanent existence on this world, which is, you know, which the Rambam says, no, there's no need for that.
Wouldn't that be inferior to the all Hava experience?
Apparently, I guess the Rambam holds not.
Well, he must hold there's some benefit of being.
Yeah,
alive.
That's the Rambam's question, is what's the point of having a body if you're just having attachments to ideas and that's the highest enjoyment? What is the point of existing on this world? Who needs
if
it?
If anything, it's like a...
Yeah, and it says, and all blah, blah, there's not going to be sitting, there's just going to be tzaddikim sitting in the anatomies of Ashrina. So the Ramban agrees you don't need a body to be enjoying those ideals. So what's the point of it being on this earth?
Because maybe, as you said, we can't perceive any new ideas once we die.
Maybe.
Because didn't we say that Olam Haba is just ideas you contain? Yeah. So over here you get to get new ideas.
Right, that's what you're saying, maybe.
Does he hold everybody comes back to Ramban?
I think Chazal say it's for tzaddikim. We still don't know what tzaddikim means exactly. Like, where's the cutoff line, I think, is unknown. But I think Chazal say it's tzaddikim.
Yeah, nice people don't go
there. Well, I don't know. You know, we don't know. That's for God to judge, you know, to what degree. But, you know. Yeah.
Really a question, but if Olam Haba is like a factor of, like, your attachment to ideas or a product of, then where does being, like, a nice person come in?
A nice person?
Yeah, like, I mean, that's for the...
Right.
It shows that you're more connected to reality.
Why? I don't know. I'm not
attached to ideas, but I'm still getting a t-shirt.
So, a kid from another school wearing a t-shirt during hockey day for his mom. If you're a nice guy, I'll take care of the rest. So, there you go. Tom t-shirt, so it's real.
Yeah, I mean, the Rambam says that Olam Haba is your Zilchit Olam Haba based upon, I forget the exact Lashon, but it's Maisa Vero Chachmasa. A combination of your actions and your Chachma. Give me a second. Yes, the combination of Chachma and action.
But I think the only reason for that is because your actions indicate whether you're actually attached to the ideas, not because there's any inherent value to the action.
Right. I think that. Right. That's. I think true.
But you still have people who are nice people. But there's no value in and of itself being nice, aside from the fact that it indicates that you're attached to. The reason that makes sense.
I think so. Like a person's idea, a person who's nice, like the idea of nice is you appreciate that you, like a person who's totally self-centered, not nice, mean, cruel, is like, for him, he is the ultimate reality. Everything is all about him, but that's because he has an illusion that he is everything. But a person who's nice is a person who perceives that there's a world outside of him. The person who truly perceives his place in this world, in God's world, so he'll be able to get outside of himself and to act in line with the reality which he sees as being, you know, God's world.
So that would preclude actions that are motivated by self-interest.
Right. Yeah, right. I don't think if a person's just...
It
depends what you mean by that, but yeah. If your person's doing a nice guy because he thinks he'll make more money... If he becomes a nice guy,
but there's nothing wrong with being selfish. It just indicates that he's not attached to the idea of being nice.
Right.
That's not what's getting you to. That's not attached you to all that.
Okay.
Right. You're right. Correct.
We're just working with your example.
Right. But the mice. But I think the point is. You're right. But I think the point is that you can't. If a person's dichotomized, like he has a lot of, he could give a shiur about a lot of ideas, but he doesn't live by those ideas. Then that means ideas aren't really real to him. It's like, it's not just a bunch of information, but the ideas have to be real to you that you live by them. And you live by them, I mean, it's not just, sometimes you can have an idea which you could say over, but it doesn't truly resonate with you, and you don't really see it as real as much as you could just say the words. So when you act in line with it, I think that's, your actions are an indication. And they first of all, they're an indication and they help you attach yourself to your ideas and make them real to you through acting in line with them.
I think also that when you're
like a cognitive dissonance almost.
Right.
A person who attaches himself to ideas and truly understands them, then
nice isn't like a thing that he does, it just naturally emanates from...
To some extent, and to another extent, through doing the nice actions, it helps him become more attached to the ideas which he...
Right.
It's like, I think there's an interplay. You know, it causes... His ideas help him naturally be nice, but then his being nice helps him become more attached to the ideas which he sees as ideals. He becomes... It, like, helps him attach to the...
To the
ideas.
Yeah. But when you say, like, you're doing... To do a nice thing is good, it's... That's... It helps move you towards any action, whatever good actions might be.
Yes,
so
you know.
Some ideas are not even related to actions for us now. Like, you know, like, you read like Gemara, like, there's so many ideas you can learn from there that are not related to doing anything. You know, like, if it's just following halacha, then okay, fine.
Right.
So, but, like, the clarity of the ideas, the clarity that you get from really getting depth, like, there's not really...
I think learning Gemara does is it attaches you to God. Through the Chachmas Hashem, you become, there's like an experience of Avas Hashem where you get drawn to God as the ultimate reality. It moves your soul, it moves you towards the recognition of God as being real. And that affects your actions because you become removed from your own, you know, your own, like, I guess, picture of reality, small-minded view of reality, and you get moved towards or to the God's world. So the Chachma is what draws you in. It's the source of the Chachma. If you're just talking about like a sugya, which has no practical value in any way, you know, but I think the value is it draws you towards an appreciation of God, and you know, that has impacts on everything. That's a great example because that helps you appreciate the negativity of a life of...
But just to back up what you're saying, the Rambam says that the way to develop love of God and attachment to God is through studying nature. That it has basically no relevance to your life.
Right. It says one place is just nature, another place is studying Torah and nature.
Yeah, later on it says just nature.
Well, Nishan Torah he says nature, and in the Sefer Mitzvot he says Torah and nature. When did he write them? I don't know. They're parts of the same book. Yeah. Good. Yeah.
I mean, there are people who I'm not sure if this is related to your question, but like there are people who are just they're nice people, but they're ignoramuses. So like.
It's most nice
people. Right. Well, see, that's a good point, but yeah, it's a good question. There's different types of nice. No, but I mean, I think to the degree, sometimes like an ignorance might be vis-a-vis some body of knowledge, but knowledge isn't only like how much you know about it. So yeah, like knowledge, so you can have a knowledge of reality, of the way of the world, of your place in the world, and of like this is the first sechel. I'll say that there's a mitzvah to stand up for a zaken. You know, who's 7 years old, because it says apakai avralav, many experiences. But I think life's experience is typically wise in a person. Of course, there are exceptions, and you don't stand up for an exception, you know. But typically, you often find old people have bits of wisdom, have insight into the world. They've lived through world's fantasies, and they gain a knowledge by seeing the fantasies that they've had crumble, and they have a more realistic sense of reality, and they're attached to an idea. So they may be an ignoramus insofar as, you know, sugyas, and you know what you'd call like, you know, pieces of information, but they have a realistic picture of the world.
How is attachment to reality necessarily attachment to idea? Because certain parts of reality are just reality. No, are you saying that like an attachment to meaning to the ideas of geology? You're saying that those count? Like what ideas count?
Well, let's see. I don't know. I'm not sure. Any ideas? But I'd say, you know, these are the realities of the universe and of their existence. Like it's a reality that I'm a small part of a bigger universe.
If your study of geology helps you get some idea within the universe, that would be. Wouldn't you consider that like a real idea? Not just like, this looks like a beautiful rock.
This is more germane to that. I mean, this is about like the universe and your place in the universe, and like there are other people.
Or no, I'm asking, is attachment to ideas equivalent to attachment to reality?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah, ideas about reality. Yeah, I mean, ideas are.
Right. That's what I'm. Yeah. I assume. Yeah.
Right. What I'm saying is, but that doesn't always involve a academic study. It could be a perception.
You're just not corrupted.
Yeah, you have people's, you have intuition, like Seichel Yashar, and living life and seeing, you learn a lot of lessons in life without opening up a book, you know. So there's book knowledge is another type of knowledge, but there's various avenues of knowledge which a person could gain. So a person might be an ignoramus and, you know, halacha or whatever, but it doesn't mean they have no knowledge. But of course, I mean, the more knowledge you have, you know, but that's what I'm saying, that guy might be nice.
Right.
Because when he was young, he might have been a jerk, and right. He was, he was totally self-centered. And then as he got older, he became nice because he realized that there's other people in the world, and he's seeing inside, right. And his niceness is off, So, but that is an attachment to reality beyond the self. So.
Yeah, it's interesting because being nice, no.
But it's cool to see because you do see older people, for the most part, like they do. Like they become less self-centered. I mean,
yeah.
Whether it's their desires and drives are just kind of falling to the wayside, or
right. They often become depressed though, because
right.
Unfortunately they realize this.
That's someone who probably isn't in line with reality and still stuck in the fantasy.
Yeah, or they never developed their ability to be involved in ideas, but at the same time they realize that their fantasies are fake.
Right.
But now they don't have the capacity to do anything about it because they don't have the energy to be able to gain knowledge. Now what do they do all day long? Like whatever they enjoyed isn't there anymore.
Because their enjoyments are all based on the physical.
Yeah, they're all physical things, and their body isn't there. That's what I think Chazal say, Unuvim Beseva. It means like you'll blossom in old age. That a person whose enjoyment is in this physical world is like, as you age, it's depressing because you get. And this is, I think, is a big thing for why a big argument for a life of learning. You know, is that once you're about 30 years old, your body starts going downhill. You know,
scary.
And you know, like even athletes. Yeah, I mean, athletes. I mean, what, you know, 35. I'm just saying, but that's like an example. The prime of your career is when you're 30. I don't know. So, like, it's going downhill from there. And, like, you're, you know, when you get to 45, I mean, if that's your life is about physical enjoyments, you know, then, you know, it's a downhill path. But if your life is a life of ideas and knowledge, then as you gain, the in general, I mean, there's senility and there are diseases of the brain, but in general, the person could keep growing and growing and growing in ideas as they get more older. And they become more attached to ideas.
And since their physical attachment is less,
they could increase their attachment to ideas. Yeah, and their brain, generally, the brain is able to continue, is the last thing which goes, typically, unless you have a disease of the brain, but typically it's the last thing which goes. So you could sit and enjoy. I think that's what I say to Aaron when he was like 80 years old or something. I don't know, he gets some speech that he says, when I'm learning the Beis Medrash, I feel like a young man walking the streets of Washington Heights. You know, he's like a crippled old man walking, you know. Because I feel. I have to give a shiur for 3 hours and I feel revitalized, and all the talmidim where these younger guys look all tired and weak, you know? So, you know, for him that was brought, you know, the energy. I mean, have the excitement of life. I mean, you can't take another 80-year-old and give him that excitement. You know, and he has that every single day just going through a sugya. So, I mean, and that's a big part of your life. You know, that already, you know, when your person's, let's say, 50 years old, it's already hard to really do physical activity or whatever. And a person could live till 80 and 90 years old. So that's a lot of years that if your life is about pursuing physical pleasure.
But even when you're young, most of your life won't be pleasurable.
That's true. I'm saying one argument. There's a different argument. So I'm just saying, but even if a guy wants to make that his life and to, in his young age to do it, still, it's going downhill once he gets to a certain age. So I'm saying this is one argument of why it's a good idea to pursue a life of ideas. Is that it's something that the time where for most people are depressed, you could be happy and enjoying life. You know, it's big. People, I mean, being old and depressed is depressing.
Yeah.
You know, and unfortunately, it's what happens to most people. Right? I mean, there's different things people could do. Seems like, you know, go to Florida and retire into whatever community seems to be, you know. But, you know. Yeah. All right. We good?
That's good.
Okay. So I guess we'll stop here.